So we began last week by looking at work. And before we did that, we needed to define what work is. Because work is more than just the place that you go Monday through Friday, or whatever your schedule happens to be, right? Work is the shaping of our world around us to the glory of God. So that includes so much more than just the vocation that we have, the job that we're paid to do. But every single one of us has work to do in this world. In some way, we are called to be shaping the world around us for the glory of God. And so we work. We work because we love God. We have been made in His image. And He is a creator God. He saw nothing and made of it something. And so we work in imitation of Him, as an echo of that image bearer, of that image bearing nature that we have. In addition, we work because we love God, because God has provided work for us as a way for us to be able to meet our needs. He gave us the ability to work so that we could provide for the needs that we have. We also work to love others. We work to demonstrate a love for others. And we do that by meeting their needs. And sometimes we meet their needs by just giving them what they need directly. Whether that's money, whether that's food. And sometimes they benefit from our labor directly. So we work to love God, we work to love others, and we work to make disciples. Because making disciples is work. It's seeing the way that the world is right now and shaping it, reforming it to the glory of God. So as we make disciples, we are working. We are shaping the hearts and the minds, parts of the world around us, to the glory of God. Now, if you missed last week, that summary, actually, I like a lot better than the entire sermon from last week. So that is... You can just take that and run with it. So we looked at why we work last week, and so now this week we are going to look at how we work. Is there a way that we as Christians should work? Are there patterns? Are there marks that should be identifiable in the work that we do? And just as last week, I think that our work, part of the answer to that question is that our work needs to be done in a way that demonstrates a love for God, a love for others, and a desire to make disciples. So in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul's in the middle of a discourse on you know, whether or not you should eat certain foods and whether it's okay for you to do this or not okay for you to do that. And he makes it's almost in the context, an offhanded statement. When he says in 1 Corinthians 10, 31, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. So to point people to God, to make much of God. And this is paralleled in a certain way by that greatest commandment, right, that Jesus gave in Matthew 22, quoting Deuteronomy 6, when he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So we are to work. We are to do for the glory of God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. Now, if you remember, when we first started talking about those three commands, we asked, why is it that we love God? Why are we called to love God? We said that we're supposed to love him because of who he is, because he is the only being who is truly worthy of our love and our honor and our respect and our esteem. He is the only one who is worthy of our worship. It really is all about him, and rightfully so. We said that we love God because of what he has done for us. He has redeemed us from our sin. He has forgiven us. He has adopted us. And he has made us sons and daughters and co-heirs with Christ. And we love him for what it is that he has promised is still coming for us. an eternity with him where all of our needs are satisfied, all of our wounds are healed, and we are able to spend eternity in the glory of God. And so if you love God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength, if every part of your being is oriented towards him, then everything that you do should, in some way, shape, or form, point people to him. It should give him glory. Every single thing that we do should be giving God glory. Because ultimately, everything that we do is glorifying something. We are giving glory to something in every action that we take. And either it's God that we are glorifying by that action, or it's something else. I went through the drive-thru at Tim Hortons the other day, and you know, most of the time they're a machine. They are right on it. They were not a machine this day. They messed up the order and were just kind of standing around, twiddling their thumbs, not really caring about it. And I thought some unkind things in my head because ultimately I was glorifying myself in that moment. I was saying, don't you see how busy I am? Don't you see how important I am? How dare you keep me waiting for my iced coffee and donut that I probably didn't really need either of? I mean, how rude do you have to be to make me wait? My impatience was glorifying myself. But in contrast, what would have been an attitude in that situation that glorified God? To be patient, to be kind, to be forgiving, as God has been patient and kind and forgiving towards me through much greater sins, much greater shortcomings than having to wait on a donut, right? Now, this idea should then show itself, we should see that in how we work as well. So there's two parallel passages that we're going to read here, one in Colossians 3 and the other in Ephesians 6. So Colossians and Ephesians have a lot of the same ideas. They were written to churches in two different places at about the same time. And so in Paul's mind, at the front of his mind, were some of the same ideas. But they've each got a little bit of a different flavor, so we're going to read both of those. So we'll start with Colossians 3, starting in verse 22. Colossians 3, 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. The parallel passage in Ephesians is in Ephesians 6, starting in verse 5. Where it says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. So Paul tells us then how this is supposed to play out in the workplace, in our jobs. Now he addresses it in terms of master and slave, right? But the principle extends today to really any situation where you are working for the benefit of or under the direction of another person. So it could be an employee-boss sort of relationship, an employee-customer relationship, vendors, contractors. The principle, I think, is consistent through all of them. Because the temptation is the same that Paul is talking about here. The temptation is to do just the bare minimum, right? I'm going to do only what I have to, or I'm only going to really work while somebody's watching me. And then as soon as nobody's watching, then I can do whatever I want. And we're told here to take a different perspective. And the reason that he gives, the reason why, is that, yes, we are working for an earthly master. But that master has a master. And that master has a master. And ultimately, we are all under the dominion of an almighty God. A God who keeps accounts, who keeps track. And he says here that those who sin with their slack work, those who don't do what they are supposed to be doing, there's a price to be paid for that. And those who go above and beyond in their work, there is a reward to be had. Because those who have worked for the praise or for the compensation of man, of this world, they have already received their reward in full. They've already gotten what it is that they're going to get. But those who have worked for the glory of God with all of their mind, all of their heart, all of their soul and strength, their reward is yet to come. And so because we love God above all else, we should work diligently, like we are working directly for God. And sometimes we're going to be recognized for that in this life. Sometimes we'll be compensated for that in this life. And other times, we have to wait on God. So all of our work should be done with and out of a love for God. So love God, love others. When we talked about this a few months back, we talked about how the love of others flows naturally out of a love for God. God has loved us. God loves other people, so therefore we should love other people. That's the 10-word summary, right? It's the transitive property in math, if anybody's a math geek. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. God loves us. We have loved God. God loves other people, and so we should love other people. Now, Jesus brought this into the working world in Matthew 20 when he's talking about people's places in the kingdom. And in Matthew 20:26, he says, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So if you want to be great in the kingdom, if you want to be somebody in the kingdom, then you must serve as Jesus served. The Apostle John in 1 John 4 echoed this when he said, "In this is love. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And in Philippians 2, Paul continued this idea when he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." So getting the most for yourself out of a situation is not what our focus should be. But we should consider others more important, more significant than ourselves, and look after their needs before our own. Now, in case you didn't notice, this is completely 100% contrary to the way of this world. The world would have us view all of the people around us essentially as resources to be used in satisfying my needs, my wants, and my desires. The world would tell us that we need to make use of them while they are useful. But once they stop being useful, then we have to discard them. We have to let them go. Otherwise, they're going to hold us back. And our happiness depends on not being held back by them. We see this play out, right? If your spouse and your marriage vows are keeping you from your happiness, then leave them behind. If your job doesn't make you happy, then just go ahead and quit. Move on. If your friend is a drain on you, then just go ahead and block them. Don't answer their calls. That's fine. The world would tell us that anything that doesn't help make our lives better, that doesn't serve our purposes, can be tossed aside. And the value of a person, the value of a job, a relationship, is only in how useful it is, in how it feeds our worship of ourselves. That is the way of the world. But what the gospel tells us is something radically different. What the gospel tells us is that we were once those unuseful creatures. But God, in his kindness, saw us and in love lifted us up. He stooped down to rescue us. And so we too must stoop to our detriment and at cost to ourselves to rescue others. And one of the ways that we are called to do this is by serving, working for the benefit of others, and serving in the pattern of Christ. So one of the chief reasons that we work is to provide for our need, is to provide for needs, for our own and for the needs of others. And when you work, the output of your job, the work that you do, is filling a need in somebody else's life. So take, for example, a gas station attendant. I think Doc's and Bradley's are the only places left where people will actually come out and pump your gas, right? So you pull into that gas station, and that gas station attendant is there. You have a need, and they are going to work to literally fill that need. You have a need for gas, and they are going to fill that need. Now, by their courteousness, by their efficiency, they love you well in that situation, right? They are demonstrating a love for you by the way that they work. But if they are careless, if they make a mess, if they scratch your car, that is a way that they are not loving you well. They are failing to love you well in that situation. And so because we desire to love others, we should seek to serve them well with our work. So love God, love others, make disciples. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So our external actions, the things that we do in this life, provide an opportunity for those around us to see the values and the priorities of the kingdom that we claim to serve. The commands to love God and to love others with our work should make such an impact in how we do things that it raises serious questions from those around us. Because the kingdom of this world only deals with people who have something to offer, who have something that we can take from them. But what sort of kingdom is it? What sort of kingdom would it be? Would it have to be that we spend time and attention and we take care, as much care of a poor person as we do a rich person, somebody who has nothing to offer as somebody who has everything to offer us? What would make a person go to such great lengths to love and to serve the people around them? Well, what makes that happen, what causes a kingdom like that, is a kingdom that is led by a servant king, by a king who came not to be served, but to serve. He didn't come demanding tribute. He didn't come to take from us, but he came to give of himself, and to give liberally, not just to give a little bit, not just to give until it hurts, but he came and he gave everything to accomplish his mission, to save us, to redeem us from our slavery to sin. And that is the model that we are given to imitate. We imitate him in how we love and serve others. Not just those who can serve us back. Not just those who have something to offer us. Not just our equals. But everybody, including those who have nothing to give us. Including those who have nothing to offer us in return. Now this approach to work comes at a price. There is a price to be paid if we're going to follow this pattern. The path to worldly success is to keep your eye on the prize, right? To not get distracted, to press forward, whether that is money, whether that's climbing some sort of a corporate ladder, whether that's early retirement, you're supposed to run hard after the goal and don't let up until you do. And this approach is fundamentally centered on me. It's centered on me making more money. It's centered on me getting that promotion. And carried through to its logical conclusion, anything or anyone around me that needs to be sacrificed on the altar of my success is fair game. It's fair play. If I need to toss a coworker under the bus, if I need to undermine my boss, if I need to shortchange a client, all of those things are fine. They're fair game if the world around me is all about me, if I am worshiping at the idol of self. My marriage, my health, my relationship with my kids, my obligations as a disciple of Christ, these are all gifts from God that people routinely offer up on the altar in sacrifice to the false gods that they have made out of their jobs, out of their worldly success. But our calling as Christians, before and above anything else, is to love God, to love others, and to make disciples. And these commands, these directives, supersede and they shape any personal ambitions or any goals that we may have. And so if we have the opportunity to get ahead in some way by being unloving to another person, we cannot take it. But if we have the opportunity to love someone well, but it costs us the sale, then we have an obligation to lose that sale. If we have the chance to get ahead by lying, by stealing, by doing something that runs contrary to God's nature, we cannot take that path. But the flip side of that is, if we are presented with a choice that can honor, that can give glory to God in our work, but is professionally costly, then we have to give glory to God. We have to choose that path that is costly. And this also means that there are some lines of work that are simply not open to us as Christians. There are some things that we as Christians are simply not permitted to do for work. Looking at somebody like a loan shark who charges exorbitant interest rates to poor people who don't have any other options. That is not something that we can do and love others. We cannot pursue that vocation and love others. Thinking about like the tobacco industry, how they've manipulated cigarettes to make them more addictive. That's not an undertaking that a Christian can do and say, I am being loving of the people around me with the work that I do. This also means that there are some lines of work where we need to be very careful and very intentional about how we conduct ourselves. Real estate was one of those areas, because it is very easy to become self-centered and to put your own needs and your own wants and your own desires over the needs of the people that you are serving. Insurance, financial services. There are wonderful, wonderful people who serve their clients well in those industries. And there are people who take advantage of their clients, who are putting their own needs above the needs of others, who are failing to love others with their work. And so in these instances, it's easy to take advantage of others, and many do. But we have an obligation to love God and to love others and to continually be making disciples in all that we do. Now, I started off my life and my professional career on a potato farm, right? I think pretty much everybody in this room would have started in some way, shape, or form on a farm. And so on a potato farm, we work, right? We work to honor God's image in us and his command to us to keep the garden, to work the soil. And as we do that, we are providing for our own needs. We're working to put money for money, to put food on the table, to put gas in the car. But at the same time, we are working to provide for the needs of others. From our abundance, yes, and also in how we serve people, in giving them food to eat. And so that work, then, should be affected by our commands, or by those imperatives to love God and love others and to make disciples. It dictates honest weights, right? That we deal honestly with the people that we are working with. It requires that we deliver on our promises. I said I'd be there with a load at 6 o'clock. I need to be there with a load at 6 o'clock. It requires that we provide a good product. It requires that we love our customers well and provide them with a good product. And it requires that we honor God with the stewardship of the land that we have been entrusted with. These are all of the ways that those threefold commands could impact how a farmer works. My next career path was in IT support, helping people fix things that are broken. And that the nature of that work reflected God's work in this world. He takes the things that are broken and fixes them. He takes the things that are lesser and makes them great. But that work needed to be shaped and molded by those threefold commands. And so for me, I needed to be careful in that role to do everything that I did from a desire to help my customer, to help them accomplish whatever it was their goals were, and not simply to pad my own pockets, not to just rack up billable time. It required that I treat people with respect rather than condescension, not to look down on them. And it required that, again, I honor my commitments. It required that I show up when I said I was going to show up. Dave, you work at the state garage fixing trucks, essentially, right? So in a small way, in a micro way, Dave's work reflects God's nature in that he is taking things that are broken and making them whole again, repairing them, restoring them. And then in a large way, in a macro way, He is loving the people around him. He's loving you and I by his work. Because we need to be able to travel the roads, to be able to get where we're going. And his work keeps the plow trucks going that enable us to do that. So his work loves others in kind of an indirect, roundabout way. And so that means that as he works, he needs to be working diligently, right? Because when he works diligently, when he does his work well and effectively, then he is loving us, all of us, well by that work. We've got a couple of therapists in the room, right? They encounter people who are broken. Sometimes, quite literally, they are broken. And they work with them as they heal to restore the motion and the strength that they had before. They take things that are broken and restore them to full function. And in doing that, they are reflecting God's nature. They are reflecting the work that God is doing in this world. But how they work needs to be impacted as well. They need to work with kindness and compassion towards their patients. Now, that's not necessarily true of Dave, right? He can be unkind and impatient with his plow trucks all day long. It's not going to bother them. But Mike or Tyler, if you guys are impatient with your patients, if you're rude to them, if you get angry with them, that's counterproductive. You're not loving them well in that situation. And you need to love them with a love that pushes for the very best out of them, that isn't content to leave them where they are, but pushes them and perhaps even causes them pain so that they are able to be restored or to grow to the greatest degree that they possibly can. And as you see people at what is perhaps the weakest, most painful time in their lives, you have a wonderful opportunity to encourage them, to show them the love that God has shown you. So when we work in these patterns, when we work in the patterns that we have been given to love God, to love others, and to make disciples, there's something that happens with our work. When we do that, our work is elevated from just a job, from just toil, from just struggle, from drudgery, from a necessary evil, and it's elevated to an act of worship because we are doing it for the glory of God. We are doing it out of a love for God, out of a love for others, and out of a desire to make disciples. When we apply that pattern to our work becomes an act of worship, regardless of how mundane or physical it is, regardless of how inconsequential it seems. We can approach our work through these three lenses, through these three commands, and worship God by what we do. Alternatively, we can worship something else by how we work. We can worship our pocketbooks, our wallets. We can worship our bank accounts. We can worship at the idol of ease, laziness, sloth, or we can worship God by the work that we do every day. Let's pray. Father, it is a blessing. Even though it may not seem like it sometimes, it is a blessing for us to have work to do. And so, Father, we ask that we would see the work that you have given us as a blessing, that we would be looking for how that work glorifies you, how that work loves and serves the people around us, and how that work can be used by you to make disciples in this world. Father, these three things are our three desires, and we pray that in everything that we do, that you would be using them to shape our hearts and to shape the hearts of those around us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.